enjoyed that worship service. I enjoyed your pastor's heart and his spirit. There are more with us than there are with them. Isn't that a beautiful story? Isn't that a beautiful story? You see yourself surrounded by the enemy and you're scared. And then God opened your spiritual eyes and you see an army behind them that is bigger than. That is a beautiful picture. I love it. Although I don't really need to know it, because in my family, everything's always been perfect. Yeah, we've never had any struggles or anything. And especially on a Sunday morning, especially when the children were little, yeah, it was always just beautiful. I would awaken early and put on the coffee, and then I'd go and awaken my husband and say, "Arise, beloved." Yeah, and he would arise and call me blessed. It was just beautiful. And then I'd go to the children's room. "Arise, little ones, another day in which to praise the Lord." And they'd say, "Thank you, Mommy dearest." And everybody came to the table happy. And the children never touched each other. And nobody spit on anybody's food. And it was just peaceful and beautiful. And then I'd say, "Little ones," and they'd say, "Yes, Mommy." Because when Mommy speaks, they jump. "What may we do to please you, Mommy?" "It's a time to go to your room and get dressed for church." And so everyone went happily, and everyone dressed appropriately, and everyone had clean underwear and clean socks, and everyone knew where their shoes were. And we went out to the car just praising Jesus. You know why you're laughing. Because you're picturing what goes on sometimes in our homes in the morning. Sometimes those sweet little things can bring thoughts out of you and words out of you that are just not lovely. They make you crazy sometimes. And you know, I often thought, one of the stupidest things I ever said when my kids were little, I had 3 children in 3 years, and we'll just put that down to mental illness. And so, but the little ones were playing nicely one day, and so I went to my room to do the spiritual thing and to read my Bible and pray. And so I opened the Bible, and I was praying and talking to the Lord and just being so spiritual. And then they started, you know, like, he took that, and I want that, and she took it, and he hit me, and I did not, and he had it first, and I, you know, the stuff. And awful thoughts came to my mind. And I found myself saying the stupidest thing you could say. I opened the door and I said, "Will you shut up? I'm trying to pray." I figured I should write a parenting book called "Shut Up, I'm Trying to Pray." Like, if you really wanted to be spiritual, you put the Bible down and go love the children, right? But some of the things we say, life gets difficult sometimes, right? And we need to know what to do. We live in that balance of, we have to live in that balance of knowing on one hand that God is good and he loves us and cares for us. And on the other hand, my life is falling apart. And how do you balance those two? How do you find the goodness of God in the mess of life? You know, in the past year and a half in our family, my dad died, and then my nephew, 42 years old with 3 beautiful children, died of cancer. And then not too long after that, my niece, 8 years old, died of cancer. Terrible things. And in the middle of all of that, I had stage 3 cancer. 5 months of chemo, 5 weeks of radiation. But we go to church and we sing, you know, "God is so good. God is so good." Well, it's true, but how do we put that together in the mess? You know, there's a verse I learned when I was a kid, I could memorize. When I was a kid, I could memorize anything. My memory was fabulous. Now I don't even know what I did yesterday. I don't even know my kids' names. They mocked me at Christmas. I came out one Christmas, and they all had big name sayings on them. Mocking me, those wretched ingrates that I gave birth to. mocking me. But when I was a kid, I could memorize. And I memorized all the scriptures. We had an old china cabinet in our Sunday school department with gifts you could win for memorizing. And I won everything there. I could just memorize up a storm. And one of the verses you teach your kids when you're little, right after John 3:16, is all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. You say, why are you lisping? Because when I was a child, I also lisped. I was fat and carried a briefcase to school in grade 5. Can you say nerd? A total little fat nerd. And I went off to school and I lisped. So I had to go to speech classes. All things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. Well, you know, it's a great verse to learn. But then you get older and life happens. And if you're a thinking person at all, it seems to say too much. All things work together for good to those who love God. Like, I would have found that easier to swallow if it said some things. Because I can see how some things work together for good. But all things? Well, you know, I watched the smart people. Sometimes some of these smart people, they look up words in the original language and you get a deeper understanding. And you understand there's a different nuance and a different way of explaining it in the original language. So I looked up all in the original language in that verse, in that context of Romans 8. Do you know what it means there when it says all? All. $35,000 in education. It means all. So everything. So there is all. There is not a single thing that has happened to you or will happen to you, but that it cannot be worked out together for good if you love God. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? I heard a speaker once. He's brilliant. He's from the States, Mark Rutland, and he's a brilliant man, and he speaks 9 languages. Hello. I speak English. That's my language that I'm comfortable in. I understand it. I understand all the little shades and meanings, and that's my language. French, je peux parler juste un peu. Est-ce qu'il y a des francophones ici? No, pas de francophones? Ah oui? Ah oui? Mais je parle juste un peu, pas très bien. But I don't really speak French. I could just, you know, a few sentences here. But Italian. Batte manini chi vieni papà, porte costo se ne va, porte mandole in nocciolo. Are there any Italians here? Good, that was perfect Italian. Ti parlate italiano? Eh? You speak Italian? Non mi stanno bene, questi sono troppo stretti. Capisci? Yeah. I don't speak Italian. My sister-in-law is Italian. She taught me a few phrases, but I don't speak Italian. I only learned the important things. When I said, non mi stanno bene, questi sono troppo stretti. You know what that means? These don't suit me. They're too tight. You learn the important things. Quanto costa questa? How much does this cost? You know, you learn the important things, but I don't speak Italian. But this guy said, this master of languages, said, you have to learn how to speak God. What are you talking about? He said, because when God says something, sometimes we hear one thing and he's meaning something completely different. Like he said, if Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they would die. But they didn't die, but they died. Isn't that clear as mud? And when Jesus said he was coming to earth to set up a kingdom, they thought, yes, he's going to tear down the Roman government and set up a kingdom right now, and this is going to be fabulous. But he didn't set up a kingdom. But he set up a kingdom. See, just not often what we're thinking is what he's thinking. And when he says through Paul in Romans 8 that all things are going to work together for good, he doesn't mean good. He means good. Because when you think good, if somebody says to you something's going to be good, what do you think? Comfortable, pleasant, nice. That's not what he means. God is not looking at you and saying, you know, Gloria, how can I just make you more comfortable? That's all I want for you is just to be comfortable and peace. No. You see, we get a clue into what he means in the very next verse. Because Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And in the next verse, it says, for those he foreknew, he knew about us before time, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, good is anything that pushes you a little closer to looking like Jesus. In other words, there is not a thing that can happen to you, but that put into the hands of a loving God can make you more like Jesus, can teach you something. That's what he wants. Like if Jesus came into your house and replaced you and nobody knew, would they notice a difference? Yeah. And you know, you picture that, Jesus in your place, and you click, it's exactly what he wants. He wants us to be like Jesus. That's a tall order. That is a tall order. And you know, it's funny, one of the ways you see it, how quickly we fail, is you watch even Christians around election time. You don't like the person in power? It is our right and our privilege to be able to speak against what we don't believe. And it is our right and our privilege to cast our vote for whomever we think will do a better job. And it's not wrong to speak out against policies, and it's not, but we do it with love. But you don't often hear that. God bless Kathleen Wynne. Whether you like her or not. God bless Andrea Horvath and Doug Ford, whether you like them or not. Speak out, yes. Stand up for what you believe is right. But in love, we don't all of a sudden have the license to call people jerks and idiots, and we don't have that right because we want to be like Jesus. And you know, sometimes we say, why are our children so disrespectful? Maybe they've been listening to us talk politics. Just a thought. But anyways, there's a town in Alabama, Enterprise, Alabama, that at the turn of the century thrived on the cotton industry. Everything they did related to cotton, and people were, there was a prosperous town. And everybody's jobs were related to cotton. And then the boll weevil, the little bug that eats cotton, worked its way up to Alabama. And they had a series of unprecedented plagues, and the town went into an economic slump. People lost their money, their jobs, their life savings. It went into a real slump. And so when you're in a crisis, you're forced to diversify, and they experimented here and there and found out they were really good at growing peanuts. And they became more prosperous on the peanut industry than they'd ever been on cotton. So I read that if you go to that town today, there is a monument in the middle of town to the boll weevil. You know why? Because somebody realized if it hadn't been for the boll weevil wiping us out, we would have never found out what we were really good at. Do you hear what I'm saying? And you know, I was speaking in Edmonton a few weeks ago, and I told that story, and a man came up who was from Enterprise, Alabama. And he said, yep, it's there. He said, not only that, but it's like a celebration every year. They get little wooden boll weevils, and kids paint them, and it's a big boll weevil celebration. Isn't that cool? But I'm suggesting that same principle applies to us. If you believe in Romans 8:28 and 29, that all things can be worked together for good, which is making us more like Jesus, then we need to become monument builders to the very things in life that feel like they're going to destroy us. Instead of constantly shaking our fist, why, God, why? You open the fist and you say, okay, God, take this mess, take this misery, and show me through this your glory. Show me how to be more like Jesus. Show me how to be closer to you. And so we become monument builders. And if I were building a monument for you right here, I would build a great big monument right here to mental illness. Did you know I'm mentally ill? Yeah, I am. I'm what you call bipolar. Oh, some of you look very worried. Don't worry. I'm on medication. But, you know, there are two types of bipolar, and I didn't know that. And bipolar 1 is a very serious form of that illness. And people become high and then really low, and in their highs become psychotic and delusional, hospitalized, very serious illness. I didn't realize there was a milder form of that called bipolar 2. And my highs are not problematic. I've never been hospitalized, never been psychotic. I just have times of a lot of energy and little creativity, but not problematic, just hypomania. But I have had crippling depression all my life. And that is not easy in a Pentecostal church. I think it would have been so much easier in a Baptist church or a, you know, associate gospel or something. Because Pentecostals, they just want you to be happy all the time, you know. And we go, happy, 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 happy are the people who's gone. And we sing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, you know, that's true. That's scripture. I didn't understand it, but it is true that the joy of the Lord is my strength. But what does that mean when you're clinically depressed? And then we added a stupid verse. We added a stupid verse. Okay? If you want joy, you can jump for it. You know, in a Baptist church, you would just sing that puppy once. In the Pentecostal church, they want you to sing it over and over, and they want you to jump. Well, I was morbidly obese and suicidal. I didn't want to jump for joy. Do you remember me when I was morbidly obese? I've lost 100 pounds. I know. Some of you think, wow, where'd you get the willpower? You know, I had surgery. Anyway, I remember sometimes our pastors used to say, so is everybody happy tonight? And I think, no, I'm suicidal. But how do you say that? That doesn't sound very spiritual. And, you know, I didn't know what to do with it growing up. I did not know what to do with it. And in my teens, I did really stupid things. And alcohol, some drugs. It made me feel better. But I knew it was wrong. I knew it was bad. And so I'd have to go back to church and get saved again. Bad theology. I'm just talking about my experience. You see, I couldn't handle it. I thought many times about suicide and never had the courage. And so I did something else to make myself feel better. Then I hated myself afterwards. And then I'd go back to church and get saved. And then I'd get bad, and then I'd go out and get drunk. And then I'd go back to church and get saved. And that's not how it works. And, you know, if I would go up to the altar, like, it wasn't a good camp meeting if you didn't get saved a couple times. How many of you went to Brayside? Yeah, you got to get saved at youth camp a couple times. That, you know, I'm kidding. But I would go up to the altar, and if they sent up all altar workers, I could help them if they got lost. You should be taking me now to Romans 3. I knew my stuff. I just didn't understand why I was just... this heavy blackness would come over me. I didn't understand. And I thought if I could just be more spiritual, if I could just try harder, it would go away. Clinical depression doesn't work like that. And in one of my high times, I went to Bible college. And I met this wonderful man, Joe Goodwin. And he married me. Poor boy had no idea. Well, actually, you did. You knew I was nuts before you even married me, didn't you? We didn't know it had a name. We just thought it was me. But you liked me anyway. Do you still like me? Yeah. He likes me a lot. And so, what was I saying? I did go to Bible college. That's where I met you. And so then I became a mentally ill pastor's wife. It was precious. You're Tim's wife, right? I don't even know your name. What's your name?
Christine.
Christine? Hi, Christine. You're probably not mentally ill. You're probably normal. That's nice. mentally ill pastor's wife is very interesting. Anyway, you know, I went through, I call the years between 20 and 40 the years I learned to live with pain. I had decided, I stopped this getting saved and backsliding and getting saved. I stopped all that. I recognized that if I believed with all my heart that he was my savior and I had asked him into my life, he does not take off every time you fail. Do you know that? Well, you know, I understood it as far as, you know, the nice little sins that y'all do. You know, nasty little word here and there, a bad thought, a critical word, you know, the stuff y'all do. And it was like I thought that God just sort of, when you did those kind of things, just sort of wink and said, okay, got you covered. But if it involved alcohol or drugs, then it was everybody out of the pool. Do you go to church with a hangover and still be a Christian? Listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about being a Christian and then just doing whatever you want blatantly and saying God will forgive. I'm talking about weakness, talking about weak people and addictions and people who love God with all their heart and fail. And instead of saying God has left me, you run back to the Father. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. And I decided to do that when I was 20. And then I believed that God was with me. And, you know, by the time I got married and stuff, I wasn't doing that stuff anymore. But I would go into these deep depressions and not know what was the matter with me. Because the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Right? So I thought I just need to be stronger. But you know one of the major symptoms of clinical depression? Inability to focus. You can't keep your mind stayed on anything. That's a beautiful verse for a healthy person who can control their thinking. Do you understand what I'm saying? Try saying that to somebody with Alzheimer's. Try saying to somebody with Alzheimer's, oh, stop it, you know who you are. No, they don't. And a person in clinical depression cannot focus their mind on the things of God. They are unable to. I remember so many times I would try reading my scriptures and I'd look at it and I thought, I don't know what it's saying. I'd read the same sentence over and over again. I don't know what it's saying. And sometimes when people would talk to me, I remember seeing their mouth move, but I couldn't hear what they were saying. My mind was such a jumble, such a mess. In blackness and dark, I couldn't control anything. Some of you know what that's like. When you can't speak, when you can't even pray, please hear me when I say, the answers will come, but until they do, he carries you. He carries you, right? Sometimes you can't do it. And so between 20 and 40, I learned how to live with that without believing that God took off. I decided to trust him. I decided. Do you see what I'm saying? Like in my early 20s, I used to go out singing. And I never picked songs about feelings. I mean, there are some sweet ones out there, but I couldn't sing them because I could arrive at a church to speak feeling suicidal. So what if I had picked, I just feel like something good is about to happen. No, I don't. And so I picked songs that didn't change, that were regardless of my feelings, like songs like When Darkness Veils His Lovely Face. You see, in Scripture, his face refers to his presence, and his presence is always with you. But sometimes you don't feel it. Sometimes because of circumstances or illness, you cannot feel it, but it is still there. But it's veiled by this darkness. When darkness veils his lovely face, that's when I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Right? Are you old enough here to know the chorus? On Christ, sing it, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. See, that's what we've got. But you know, just I was amazing in the church. I could do everything. They didn't have a good children's group, so I started a children's group. I couldn't find any good curriculum. I wrote the curriculum. I taught the class. I did the whole thing. And then we started a group for young married couples, like a Sunday school class, and I couldn't find any good curriculum, so I wrote the curriculum. And I would go in early and make the coffee and set up the tables and then clear it up, and then go upstairs and play for the service and then go downstairs and teach the young kids. I was a machine. It's called mental illness. And then I get the point where I just couldn't do it. And one weekend I just left a note for Joe, said, I'm gone, can't do it. That Sunday it took 6 people to replace me. That's ridiculous. He found me though. The kids, he had his parents' motorhome, and because he was trying to sell it for them. So he said to the kids, okay, everybody pack an overnight bag, and we're going to go and try to find mommy. And they found me. But, you know, you say, oh boy, you really are crazy. Yeah, I know. But very cute. I think the Bible says cuteness covers a multitude of sins. Something like that. Maybe I've got the wrong word. Anyway. I lived that way till I was 40. And I remember just before I turned 40 going through a really severe depression. And I remember thinking, I wonder if something is wrong with me. Hello? Honestly, I thought I was just weak because, you know, the Bible tells you what to think about. It tells you to focus on Jesus. It says, you know, whatsoever things are good and of good report and worthy, think on these things. And so I thought maybe I just don't do it enough. Maybe there's something wrong with me. But I thought, I wonder if I'm cuckoo or something. So I went to a psychiatrist, and I thought no lovely Pentecostal pastor's wife should ever go to a psychiatrist. Maybe Christine, but she lives with Tim. I'm kidding. So I went to the shrink. I thought, what do you say to a psychiatrist? He said, what seems to be the problem? And I said, well, I'm just curious. I would just like to lay out for you how I live my life, and I'm just curious if this is normal. Well, I found out it certainly was not. Honestly, I thought everybody, deep down, if you really went into it, everybody really wanted to die. And I found out that's not true. If some of you do, and if you do, go to see a doctor. But I just thought everybody must want to die deep down. And when I told him, you know, after I went to see him 6 or 7 times in a row, he said to me, well, Joanne, people like you with major mood disorders. I said, excuse me? I have a mood disorder. This was 25 years ago. I have a mood disorder? Never heard of a mood disorder. I have a mood disorder. Why am I talking like this? I'm not even Italian. I have a mood disorder. And I said, and I think you said major. I have a major mood disorder, so I'm crazy. He says, no, you've got a physiologically based biochemical imbalance, and it requires medication. I said, I can't take medication. I'm German. And we are strong like bulls. And we don't take nothing for nothing. I'm strong. Take medication for cuckoo. No. And plus, I was a Pentecostal pastor's wife, and we're not supposed to do drugs to feel good. Except for Christine. But that's a joke, I think. But you know what I'm saying? I thought, no, this is not going to go over in my church, and it's not going to go over in my home. And no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You got to think of something else, because I'm not taking medication. I'm just not going to. Absolutely not. No, not going to do it. He said, one of the side effects is you could lose weight. And I said, I'll try it. So that's honestly the only reason I tried it. Because I thought, I'm not going to take one little pill and all the troubles of the world go away. So, you know, but if I can lose weight. So I took it. I didn't lose weight, but I started to feel ordinary. You see, these medications are not happy pills. They don't make you high like recreational drugs. They restore to you the ability to focus and the ability to concentrate. And now I have the ability to keep my mind focused on Christ or to not, but I have the choice. When you are ill, you don't. And some people say, well, you know, don't you believe in healing? Yeah, I do. How many know somebody who's been healed, or you yourself have been, or you know someone who's been healed by the power of God? Most of you. How many know somebody who loves God with all their heart and has not been healed? Yeah. And so that's one of the questions that Tim is going to answer in August, why some are healed and some aren't. And if he comes up with an answer, don't believe him. We don't know, do we, Gloria? We do not know. But if you are not healed, it is not sinful to take your medication. And so many Christians, I was just talking to one again the other day that emailed me and said, I heard you speak, but I feel too guilty to take medication. If I could just trust God more. Oh, stop it. We take insulin for diabetes. We would never tell someone, now you just don't take that because you need to just trust God. You don't tell people that. You don't make people feel guilty because they have diabetes. Yes, you pray for healing. And if they're not healed, they take their insulin. One woman said to me once, oh, Joanne, you're taking medication. I really think you should just flush it down the toilet and trust Jesus. But you know what ruined what she was saying? She was wearing glasses. Okay, you throw your glasses down the toilet? We don't make people feel guilty because they haven't been healed of short-sightedness. And people, one person said once, you know, well, what did they do in Bible days without it? Well, I don't know. What did they do without glasses? They walked into walls. That doesn't mean it's wrong. You hear what I'm saying? And the reason I like to talk about this in the church is because so many of us have felt in the past through good intentions, that we try to help people by saying, well, you're just not praying enough, or you're just not focusing enough on the Lord. And we have failed to recognize their inability to do this in clinical depression. We have failed to recognize that this too is a physical illness caused by an imbalance. And we have failed to recognize that and encourage them to get help. And so I talk about in the church to free some of us who are suffering and afraid to take the medication. And so I build a monument to this, meaning, like, you know, every once in a while, I wish I didn't have to take medication for the rest of my life. Every once in a while, even though I'm comfortable talking about it, every once in a while, it's humiliating. Because some people still don't get it, and there's a stigma involved. And I recognize it every once in a while when, we used to have these girls' night out for World Vision. Did you ever have one here? We went right across Canada and did the first 100 girls' night outs, and sponsored by World Vision with a singer, and then I spoke, and they had a big party kind of night. And one night, the World Vision rep, her hotel room wasn't there or something, so she had to share my room. That was fine. And she said to me, and I knew her. I had known her for a while. And she said to me just before we went off to sleep, she said, can I ask you a personal question? I said, yeah. She said, how will I know if, you're going to go crazy? I said, Peggy, that doesn't happen to me. If I stopped taking my pills, I would just start crying a lot and phoning Joe. I don't do that. Like, what did she think? Anyway, I couldn't resist. And she started going off to sleep. I went, how could you resist an opportunity like that? But anyway, I would rather not have that, but I build a monument to it. Do you know why? I have been able to lead more people to Jesus because of this than before. Because right away, I've got entrance into this land of people who suffer with depression. And I can speak to people there. You see, you can use the thing that's hurting you to reach other people who are going through similar things. It's huge. And so you develop a heart of gratitude in the middle of it, saying, thank you, Lord, that you can use this pain to help somebody else. So monument. And then I'd build another monument for you right here to deep hurts or abuse. Oh, there are all kinds of different hurts and abuses. Yeah, you can be abused physically, sexually, mentally, you know, all kinds of things. And many of us have had some experiences with deep, deep hurts that have gone on for years. And so I build a monument to this because from this one, I learned that God is bigger than anything I feel. My faith is stronger than what I feel. From this one, I learned about the power of forgiveness. Oh, my soul, it is powerful. It is powerful. You need to become intoxicated with mercy and dish it out because people need mercy. People need kindness. But anyway, I was going through this thing, and I remember after I got married, and I was thinking about this, and I thought, I'm going to have to forgive that person. So, you know, you look in the scriptures, what it says about forgiveness, and it just says, forgive. It's not a whole lot of detail. And so I thought, okay. So I sat in the presence of the Lord, and I said, okay, God, I forgive that person. And I remember thinking, there, that's done. All done. Of course, anybody who has had any deep hurts know it doesn't go that quickly. And so, and it kept coming back. And I thought, what did I do wrong? Was I not kneeling right? Did I forget to say in Jesus' name? What was I doing wrong? Because I thought once you said that, God took it and removed it, and you never thought about it again, and that was the end of it. No, it didn't happen. So then I thought, I remember when I was younger, I would hear people saying, well, sometimes we give something to God and then we take it back again. So I thought, maybe I took it back again. So maybe I should just refuse to think about it. Every time it comes to my mind, I will not think about it. And I got a pretty strong character, so I refused. And anytime it came back, it's just like, whoo, how about them Blue Jays? You just switch to something else. Don't think about it. It's like a little kid who goes, no, 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 I don't hear you. You know, I didn't hear it. I wouldn't entertain the thought. So you know what happened? I started to dream it. My friend and I had run away to Victoria to live forever, and she heard me in the middle of the night wake up, and I sat up in my bed crying and saying, but I was just a little girl. So I thought, okay, so what did I do wrong? I said I forgave. I tried to not think about it. And I started to work it out, and I thought, one of the things I'm doing to try to become more spiritual is I'm lying to myself about it. Because what we want to do, we're nice girls. We were trained well by our mothers to be kind and to be nice. And so it seemed like the nice thing to do to say, well, maybe it wasn't so bad. Well, maybe it was. I don't have to tell myself a lie to be more spiritual. Yes, it was bad. Well, maybe the person meant no harm. Well, maybe they did. You know, you can never fully forgive someone if you won't recognize what they did was wrong. Otherwise, you say, oh, no, I don't have to. They meant no harm. Oh, it was nothing. When deep down, sometimes that's true, but deep down inside you think, yeah, it was something. You think, well, other people have been hurt worse than I have. So, that doesn't make your pain less. So what I started to do was, every time it came back to mind, I looked at it right in the face and said, yep, and I allowed myself to cry and say, that was wrong. I didn't deserve that. That was not fair. And that's what I forgive in the name of Jesus. Call it what it is. Let yourself grieve. And then give it to the Father. So every time it came back, I did it again. Every time it came back, I did it again. I allowed myself to grieve. I allowed myself to cry at the injustice. Called it what it was. And then gave it to Jesus. Well, you know, I noticed when I was in my 40s, it was coming back less and less. And then I noticed the miracle that I had never expected. I can now recall with perfect clarity everything that hurt me, but I can't work up the pain. I think that's called healing. It's gone. And so I build a monument to this. And you know what I'm suggesting to you people today? If you want to be like Jesus, hurts and grievances will crush you so fast. You've got to let them go. And I know some of you are thinking, but it's not fair. But you know, you let them off their hook and they're still on God's hook. God will bring all things to justice. You have to be able to trust him, but you gotta let it go. You know, you can talk to people. I can even talk to people about the weather and I can sense bitterness. I'm serious. Like, it's not about the weather, but you sense it in their spirit. It makes you ugly. It puts an edge to your voice. It puts a sharpness to your spirit. You can tell very often people who haven't forgiven something deep. And you know, with the same measure, the Bible says, with the same measure that you mete it out, it will be meted to you. It will be the same measure that you send out will come back. And so you got to learn to be very merciful. Forgive people quickly as they hurt you. Forgive. Mercy. Throw mercy on people. Carry a bucket of it with you and throw it on them. Mercy. Because mercy was shown to you. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, and there my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary. Right? So carry mercy. And you know what? Some of you are just maybe having a trouble being merciful to yourselves. Maybe you've done wrong and you know it and you can't quite shake the guilt. And you're having trouble forgiving yourself. Well, I happen to have a huge barrel of mercy right here. You see, this half of the room, I'm going to wash you down with it. Are you ready? Are you ready? Whoosh. Mercy. Let it sink into your pores. Let it cleanse your heart. You are forgiven. You are loved. This side, you ready? Mercy. 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 Let it fall on you. He loves you. You are forgiven. Freely you have received, so freely give. Mercy. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Monument. I'm so grateful for what I have learned from this monument. Carry mercy with you ever go. Carry kindness. Carry sweetness. Oh, sow goodness into people's lives because everybody's hurting. And it's so quick to put them down. So mercy. Consider yourself like with a bag of seeds. You sow mercy into it. Sow mercy. So grace, so kindness, so faith. Words are like water sprinkled with love. You will harvest all your heart's been dreaming of. So, so mercy. Yeah. You got it? We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to meet on the other side. Yeah. God bless you.
All right. Thank you, Joanne. You know, I think I met my comedy match. So we're going to have a kickoff sometime, all right? That was great, wasn't it? Amen. Thank you so much. Yeah. Thank you so much for Joanne for that testimonial message. And I believe that it really has sparked a message in each and every one of our lives this morning. So let's all stand as we dismiss. I know Joanne has some CDs out there for you to look at and to purchase if you so like. But we never like to leave a service without giving the opportunity to pray with people. So if you're here this morning and this message has really spoken to you, or there's something else that you need to pray or to have someone pray with you, I invite you to come while we dismiss. I'd like to ask the members of the prayer team to come up. And again, if you want to have someone pray with you, please come up. So as we leave, you know, really take this message to your heart and realize